Well, most of you know that my husband passed away about 7 months ago now, hard to believe. And one of the things that I wanted to do after his passing was to read his Bible. And so I've been reading Doug's Bible through this year, actually two of them. And I've been looking at his notes. He wrote extensive notes in his Bible, and I found them to be very helpful. And he's still teaching me, even though he's in glory. And it was interesting, January 1st, after I stumbled out of bed, and I went and got coffee, and I grabbed his Bible, and I was going to turn to Genesis, but I noticed, you know, in the beginning of his Bible, before you get into the concordance and all that, there was a lot of notes written to the side, some little quotes and stuff, and one of them went perfectly with our lesson for today, and it's not his, it's written by someone else, but I want to read it to you. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. And by the way, what is the gospel according to you? Now, why do these words fit into our lesson? Well, they go along with exactly what Paul is writing to Titus, because he's going to write about three different individuals and the importance that they live their lives in a way that honors the Lord. Ladies, very few people on the Isle of Crete were reading the sacred scrolls. Remember, they're a race of evil beasts and lazy gluttons. But even though they weren't reading the sacred scrolls, they were reading these individuals. What was the gospel according to them? Well, let's read what Paul writes in Titus 2, 9 to 15. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, as we consider living in purity by honoring the Lord, we're going to consider three things. First of all, how are they to honor God in verses 9 to 10? How are servants to honor God in verses 9 and 10? Secondly, how are the saints to honor God? How are the saints to honor God? Verses 11 to 14. And then lastly, how is Paul's spiritual son, Titus, to honor the Lord? And we'll see that in verse 15. Now, last week when we were together, we looked at the pointed exhortation for young men, and even though we know that they were the most difficult, they were only given one exhortation, and that exhortation was to be sober-minded. And then secondly, we considered the personal example that Titus was to set forth, which included his doctrine, his teaching, and his speaking. And then lastly, we learned that as Titus did this, it would be a powerful evangelism tool for those on the Isle of Crete. They would see his life, and that would be an example of the gospel. And so we've been looking at Titus 2. Paul's been instructing Titus how male and females are supposed to live, whether they're old or whether they're young. And now he's going to give some instructions to a special class of people. They're called bondservants, or we might call them slaves. And they're living on the Isle of Crete. Now, ladies, when we think about slaves, we need to think Bible and not 21st century, what you've been taught in history. It's very different, and I'll talk about it in just a minute. But slaves belong to one of the four categories we've already seen. Some slaves were old men or women. Some were young men or women. And so slaves were already belonged to one of the four categories we've considered. But they needed special instructions because as a slave, they had some special challenges, and we're going to see how they are to honor God in verses 9 to 10. And so Paul begins by telling Titus, he is to exhort slaves or servants, bond servants, whatever your translation says, to be obedient to their own masters. The word exhort here means to call near, to beseech them. And Paul says, Titus, exhort them to do several things. Now, before we get into the things that the slaves are supposed to do, we need to describe what slavery was in the New Testament. Because, it's, as I mentioned, it's not according to your American history book. It's very different. A slave in the biblical world served their master. They lost all their liberties. They lost all their rights. Now listen, some slaves were purchased. The master would buy them. He would pay money to buy a slave. Some slaves were born into slavery. Their mom and their dad were slaves, and so they were birthed, and they were born into slavery. Now, ladies, slaves were not like we think in our age. The slaves in the biblical world were very educated. Many of the slaves that Paul is writing about, they were physicians, they were teachers, they were very educated men and women. In fact, most of the slaves, in fact, I think it's 90% of the catacombs in the Roman world were slaves. 60 million slaves were living at the time that Paul is writing this epistle to Titus. And so it's not, again, we need to think biblically. Anytime you're studying the Word of God, think biblically. Don't try to think 21st century American Christianity. Now, the interesting thing here in Titus is Paul doesn't differentiate here as he does in 1 Timothy, if you did your homework, because he just gives instructions to the slaves. In Timothy, he gives them, where he says they're believing or unbelieving. And so he gives different instructions to Timothy about it. In other words, if the master were an unbeliever, it would be imperative that the slave honor the Lord because the unbelieving master is watching him. But if his master were a believer, he still needed to live his life in a way that honored God. He should not take advantage of his Christian master. And so either way, a Christian slave should honor the Lord no matter what. So Paul now gives instructions on five ways in which slaves are to honor their masters. Notice what he says first of all. He says they're to be obedient to their own masters. Their own master would indicate in the Greek their own private master, their personal master. They only had to obey that master. It's just like we as women. We only have to obey one husband. Aren't you glad we don't have five or six that we have to obey? So only one. And so the master, remember, had absolute authority, absolute ownership over the slave. If the slave didn't like his job, he couldn't quit and go down the street to another master. That's what we do in America, right? We don't like our job, so what do? We quit it, and we go down to McDonald's and flip burgers. But you couldn't do that in the biblical world. You had to be obedient to your own private master. Now, they're to be obedient, as Paul says to Titus, in all things. Now, ladies, we need to define the in all things. This would mean in everything. Everything the master would ask them to do, except if the master would ask them to dishonor the Lord. Ladies, we never obey any human authority over God. In fact, we have a great example of this in Exodus chapter 2. Remember in Exodus chapter 2, won't turn there, but remember when the midwives were told, commanded by King Pharaoh to kill all the male babies as they were coming out of the Hebrew slaves. Remember that? Kill them all. And remember what the scripture says? The midwives feared God. They did not obey the king. And what happened? God blessed them. They should have been killed, right? But God blessed them. And I want to be clear, ladies. We never, ever disobey God to obey any authority. Secondly, The second thing the slaves are to do, they honor God by being well-pleasing in all things. This means they endeavor to please their master in everything. Thirdly, they honor God, notice what Paul says, by not answering back. This means when the master asks them to do something, they don't talk back to him or her. They don't refuse them. And by the way, ladies, this is a really good principle for you as a mom, grandmom. Don't let your kids talk back to you. Don't let your kids talk back to you. When you give them instructions, they should obey the spoken word, and they should not talk back. Paul now gives two more ways servants honor God in verse 10. He says, not pilfering, but showing, that's not a word we use very much, is it? Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. So the fourth way that servants honor God as a slave is by not pilfering. And that word means by not embezzling. You don't embezzle from your master. Ladies, we need to keep in mind almost every trade back then was run by slaves. Most slaves managed their master's household, their trades, their businesses. Whatever the master did, they managed the household. In fact, as I mentioned, 90% of the catacombs of that day had names of slaves. So what's he saying here when he says don't pilfer, don't embezzle? Well, a slave was not to take his master's goods, his trades, and privately sell them and keep some of the money or all of the money for themselves. In our world, it might be tempting for you if you have a company you work for, or even if you don't have a company you work for that has lots of money, but I know some people will lie on their business expenses, or they'll take advantage of their employer if they're out on a business trip and they'll go to the most expensive restaurant in town. And ladies, that's not what we as Christians want to do. We don't want to steal or lie on our business expenses. And maybe some of you do that. You say, it doesn't hurt anybody. It does hurt. It hurts your standing with God, and it calls into question your integrity. And so slaves were not to embezzle. They weren't to pilfer. Instead of pilfering, notice what Paul says. Number five, here's the fifth thing slaves were to do to honor God. They are to show all good fidelity. What does that mean? It means everything that has been entrusted to them by their master, they are to take care of it. They're to take care of it. They act like a Christian, and they show their good faith. Now, ladies, I want to draw out a principle here for all of us. Do you know we should take care of all that is entrusted to us? I was over at dinner Sunday night with a family in our church, and it just was a blessed time. In fact, I kept trying to get out of there. 5 hours later, I said, I got to go. It's way, way past my bedtime. And but, you know, I was so impressed with the man of the house talking about how he and his wife, he said, you know, we don't own this house. We don't own our cars. We don't. Everything we have is the Lord's. And ladies, that's the way that we should look at everything. Our money, our body, our possessions, our family, our spiritual gifts, everything. Everything we have is from God, right? And so we've been entrusted these things, and we should show all good fidelity. It's not ours, and we should take care of these things because they're given by a good and gracious God. Now, maybe you're wondering, how do these five acts of obedience from slaves to the masters, how does it honor the Lord? Well, Paul writes how it does. Notice what he says in the next phrase. Here's how it honors the Lord. Paul says, so that you do these things, so that you will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Slaves, don't pilfer. Don't embezzle. Don't do these things. Why? So that you can adorn the doctrine of God and make it attractive. Interesting word, adorn. It means to decorate, to decorate. We understand decorate, right? Our culture is obsessed with decoration. We decorate our homes, our cars. I mean, this last year, I can't believe at Christmas time how many cars were decorated like a Christmas tree. But we decorate our homes, we decorate our cars, we decorate our bodies, our faces, our yards, even our food. And I'm not depreciating any of this. You know, it's adorning something does what to it? Makes it attractive, right? Food served at a restaurant that has garnishes and color is more attractive, right? You're more excited to eat it, right? A woman who has makeup on, sometimes she's more attractive. I get up in the morning like, who is that person? As John MacArthur says, if a barn needs painting, we'll paint it. And so, you know, some of us need a little more than others as you get older. You young girls don't understand that. A home is more attractive that doesn't look like military barracks, right? I remember when my husband met my parents for the first time, and my dad was a pastor here in Tulsa, and he came to meet my parents, and he said, your parents' home is like a military barracks. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, there's no pictures on the walls or anything. I thought, well, that was normal, you know. And but a home that doesn't look like military barracks is more inviting. So what's Paul saying here to the bondservants? Listen very carefully. Act in these ways, these five ways, that honor God, and it makes your faith more attractive to your master. He sees your life, and he sees that it's attractive. He will see by how you live Christianity, it's all you claim to say you are. My friend, we do not do the cause of Christ any good when our behavior is not like his. And so slaves are to behave in a certain way so they don't blaspheme the word of God, but they make it attractive. Dear friend, your behavior either adorns God and makes him beautiful and inviting, or it makes him unattractive and invites no one to join his family. Well, Paul now turns from the slaves and how they're to honor God to how saints are to honor God. How do we as God's daughters, we as God's saints, how do we honor God? Well, in verses 11 to 14, we're going to consider four ways that saints are to honor God. Notice what he says in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Paul puts forth this phrase for the purpose of reminding everyone who he has addressed. Salvation is for all men, male, female, old, young, slave, Greeks, Jews. Salvation is offered to everyone, even to slaves. For the grace of God has appeared to all men. The grace of God enables all classes of people to carry out these words of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is not a universalist. Some people have taken this verse, as they have in 1 Timothy, where Timothy says, I wish that all men would be saved. He's not saying that everybody is going to be saved. We know not all are going to be saved, right? We know the scriptures teach that. But what Paul is saying here, the grace of salvation is offered to all kinds of people, young, old, male, female, bond, free, it doesn't matter. And yes, even slaves. Slaves have been offered the gospel. And it's interesting here, the word appearing that Paul mentions here is talking about the incarnation of Christ when Christ was born as a baby. Of course, we know Luke chapter 2 gives us the beautiful story of Christ's birth. Well, this wonderful salvation of God, this gift he has graced us with, does something in our lives. It teaches us, as Paul writes in the next verse. He says, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the question might come to your mind, who teaches us? What teaches us? What's he talking about here? Well, the grace of God, which has brought us salvation, teaches us. The word teach here means to educate, and it was a word that was used in the biblical world to describe training a child or educating a child. What is Paul saying? It is the same grace that saved you, the same grace of God that saved you, is the same grace of God that educates you, teaches you about getting rid of your old life, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and living according to his standards. My friend, the gospel should re-educate you on your old life that you should no longer have a part of. And what? It should educate you on your new life. How should I now live that I'm a believer? And you have 66 books that tells you, right? How you now are to live now that you're a Christian. The grace of God educates you. How? Through his word. So what does the gospel teach us? How do we honor God? How do saints honor God in this new life we've been granted? Notice what he says. First of all, this is your first way we honor God. We deny ungodliness and worldly lust. we deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What's ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything that is contrary to God's standard. Ungodliness is anything that's contrary to God's standard. What is worldly lust? A worldly lust is anything that is forbidden. Anything that is forbidden in Scripture that is a worldly lust. In fact, the Greek word here for deny means reject. Ladies, you should reject all ungodliness and all worldliness, all ungodliness and worldly lust. In fact, the way the word is put in the Greek, it implies that this person who is now educated and knows what the gospel has taught them is living a life that just ignores wickedness. It ignores ungodliness. It ignores worldly lust. You know, I've been puzzled through the years as I've tried to help various people with anger, ongoing sins of anger, pornography, worry, just ongoing things that the Bible is very clear about that we're to get away from. And it's been a puzzling to me because often the question I'll ask, why do you even have a desire for that? Why is pornography even a temptation? Why is that a desire of yours? Or why do you like to get angry? Why do you have outbursts of wrath? Do you not want to fight against that? You know, my Bible tells me something a little bit different. And your Bible tells you the same thing. If we read it, it says the same thing. It says those who what? Practice those things don't inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're clean, you're sanctified, right? And so a genuine believer, they reject that stuff. They go, I don't want anything to do with it. And, you know, if something flashes before your eyes that you know is, you know, sensual or sexual or something like that, you flip it off real quick, right? Sometimes those things happen before you know it, but that's not something that you enjoy or you gravitate to. We reject it. We hate it. Same thing with anger or other sins that are ungodly. You might have a propensity toward that, but you fight it. You hate it. You'll beat your body into subjection to get rid of it. Ladies, this is foreign. People that are enslaved to sin that claim to be a believer, it's foreign to the gospel that has graced us, that has educated us. In fact, we're going to see when we get to chapter 3 in a few weeks, chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says this, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, serving various lusts and envy. We were full of malice. We were hateful. We were hating each other. That's who we used to be, right? But he goes on to say, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by any works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his what? His mercy. He saved us. He washed us, regenerated us through the Holy Spirit. Ladies, we reject the old life. That's one of the ways we honor God. We reject all ungodliness and worldly lust. So we honor God by rejecting these things, but we also honor God by, secondly, notice what Paul says, we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. This is the second way we honor the Lord as saints. We live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Now, sober is a word we've had so many times, you'll probably say, if you give me the definition of that one more time, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Every one of you could probably answer that, right? We are to have our emotions and our impulses under control. We're to be sober. But Paul also tells Titus we should live righteously. What does this mean? I do the right thing before God and before others. I've told you often, one of the ladies who mentors me has told me, Susan, you'll never regret doing what is right. But you'll always regret doing what's wrong, right? And so that's living righteously. I seek to honor the Lord, and I seek to live right before him and before others. We live righteously. He also says the same thing to the church. And we live godly, which is holy. That's the third thing. We live godly, which is holy. Ladies, these things are in contrast to the things that we used to do. This is how we now live. In fact, Paul also refers here to the age in which they are now living. Notice what he says. He says, in this present evil age. Now, ladies, all ages are evil. And ours is getting more evil by the day, right? And we would say that, we would think our days are worse than the days on the Isle of Crete. But when you read what the Cretans were doing, it's really not much different, is it? Evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and liars kind of describes the United States of America. But Paul also mentions the same thing to the church at Galatia. In Galatians 1:4, he says this, "He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age." And so, ladies, Paul says we are to reject these things. We're to live in a different way in this present evil age. And so now he gives a third way that the saints honor God in verse 13. Notice what he says. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the third way that we as saints honor the Lord is by looking or waiting for the blessed hope. By the way, the blessed hope and appearing of Christ should motivate you to live holy. That's a motivation. Ladies, if the thought of the Lord's return doesn't motivate you to live holy, reject this present age and live holy, then you might want to do some self-reexamination. In fact, the age-old Apostle John says something very similar when he talks about the Lord's return and holy living. He says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." And then he says, "And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself." Why? Because he's pure, right? And so, ladies, this should be a motivating factor for us as we think about the Lord's return and that he's going to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, right? It should cause us to live a pure life. We are to live holy and not evil as this present age does. So what is the object of our blessed hope? Notice what he says. The glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're wondering, you're scratching your head and saying, why does Paul say our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? When the Lord comes, is God coming too? No, no man has seen God at any time, nor will they, right? So what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about what? Jesus Christ is who? He's God. Yes, somebody knows the answer. Jesus Christ, you're awake. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. What is Paul doing here? He's setting forth the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. My friend, I pray he is the one you are focused on and ready to meet when this glorious appearing takes place. I know since Doug's passed away, and often I think about the Lord coming, and I have to say there's a part of my flesh, and there's, I can't wait to see him again. In fact, one man told me after Doug died, he said, "I just want to go to heaven now just so I can see Doug." And I thought, well, we should really want to go to heaven because we can see Christ, right? That he's much better than Doug. So, but ladies, at that time, he's going to change our lowly body to be fashioned like his glorious body. Isn't that going to be great? And we are going to see him as he is, and it's going to be a joy beyond anything we can imagine for all eternity. Lady, this life we're living now will soon be gone, and we're going to fly away. Isn't that going to be great? And we're going to see the Lord face to face, and all will pale. Everything here on life will pale in comparison to seeing the Lord. Well, before we go on, it's worthy of making mention here. Paul has mentioned both of Christ's coming in these few verses. Did you notice? He mentioned his coming as a baby in verse 11. And now he mentions in verse 13, what? The coming for his own. Well, Paul continues on with writing in verse 14 about our Lord Jesus, and he gives us a fourth way in which we as saints honor the Lord. Notice what he says. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his special people, zealous for good works. This Lord that is making a glorious appearance someday is also the same Lord. Notice what Paul says. He gave himself for us. Ladies, the Greek rendering here is amazing. He gave up his entire self, his whole self. Do you know when Christ died on the cross, he held nothing back. He gave up his whole being for you, for me. That's utterly amazing. I mean, I know what a wretch I am. And maybe you don't know what a wretch I am, but my husband, he would tell you. But that's amazing that Christ gave up his whole self for us. Paul says something similar in Galatians. He said, he gave himself up for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And again, in Ephesians 5:25, the favorite verse of all of you that are married, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. Ladies, Christ on the cross gave up his entire being on our behalf, so much so that Isaiah says it pleased the Father to crush his son, to kill him, to give him up on our behalf. Now you might say, well, why did Christ give up everything for wicked, sinful man? Notice what Paul says. So that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Why did he give himself up for us? Ladies, Christ died for you so that you could be released from the bondage of your sin. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? And notice the price for our ransom was what? His precious blood. His precious blood. You know, I think we would be wise to stop and ponder our salvation often. I know we're getting ready to celebrate the resurrection, and often people will also celebrate the Lord's crucifixion on Thursday. And one of the things I'm doing this year, I was working on Genesis, memorizing that, and I stopped after chapter 12 because I thought, you know, a passage of scripture I've always wanted to memorize. I'm trying to get a couple ladies to do it with me, and I've got three so far. So Isaiah 53 on the Lord's sufferings. Only 12 verses, ladies. You can do it before Easter. So if you want to join the Isaiah 53 club, come on and join us. But I want to focus on what Christ did on my behalf. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was crushed for me, for you. And what a precious portion of scripture to meditate and think on. And I think we would be wise to stop and ponder often what Christ gave up on our behalf. He gave up his blood. He gave up his life for us. And I think it's interesting where Paul places this because what he mentioned to the slaves in the beginning of our lesson, because remember, slaves were redeemed with what? Money. Money. They were bought. But we who are slaves to sin, we were redeemed with what? Not money. Right? The blood of Christ. Remember when we studied in Peter several years ago? Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, but the precious blood of Christ. Your salvation was not bought with money like the slaves. Your salvation was bought for what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, Christ not only redeemed us from every lawless deed, but also he redeemed us, notice what Paul says, to purify us, to purify us. Ladies, his blood has cleansed us, and now we are his own special people. Christ's desire and motive for shedding his blood was to make us pure so that we could be his own children. We're a special people. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. Ladies, this should be a motivation to you to live holy. He paid for your sins on the cross. And now we owe him what? We owe him a holy, righteous life. Well, we now come to the fourth way in which we honor God. And Paul says it's by being zealous for good works. He purchased us. Why? So we would be zealous for good works. Ladies, God did not save you to sit, but to serve. He saved you to serve. In fact, we're going to see when we get to chapter 3, not only will you be zealous for good works, but you know what he says? He says we're to maintain good works, meet urgent needs. Ladies, we're to be fruitful. So we're not only to be zealous for good works, but we never stop doing good works. And what are good works? Well, good works means that which is beautiful or virtuous. And Paul says we're to be zealous about these things. And it's interesting, the word zealous comes from the Greek word zealot, and the people on the Isle of Crete would understand this word because at that time in the Jewish circles, there were known people that were called zealots. They were fanatical. They were passionate. They hated the Roman world, and they were antagonists towards the Romans. And so they would even go as far as to forfeit their life. They would give up their life if they could remove Rome from their land. And so, ladies, the word zealot became a title for those who were so dedicated to the cause of Rome that they would die. They would die for Rome. And so Paul is picking up on this term to exhort Christians and us on the Isle of Crete to be zealous. Ladies, we should be so dedicated to the cause of Christ, we'd be willing to give up our life if we have to. We die daily. We know that, right? Every day we die to ourselves. But if we have to, we die physically and sacrifice. In fact, I think last year 96,000 worldwide were martyred for their faith. 96,000 Christians gave up their physical life. And ladies, we are to be zealous for good works. Well, as we close out chapter 2, Paul now has four ways in which his spiritual son Titus is to honor the Lord in verse 15. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, Titus. Paul tells Titus, speak these things, which begs the question, what things? What things, Paul, do you want me to speak? Everything I've written, Titus, and everything I will continue to write until this letter is over. Titus, speak these things. My son, honor the Lord by speaking the truth, the inspired word of God, the sacred scrolls. Titus has an enormous task ahead of him. He's got to set forth things that are out of order. He's got to ordain all these elders. He cannot waver from what is true. He must not be a spineless shepherd. Ladies, this is the first way in which Titus needs to honor God, and that is he's got to speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak these things, Titus. Don't waver from the word of God. Speak these things. Secondly, he tells him to exhort. The word exhort means encourage those that you're ministering to. Encourage them. Encourage them to do the right thing. Show them the benefit of being obedient to the Lord. I was talking last night to a couple in my home that we were discipling, and I was trying to describe Doug, how Doug led as a shepherd, and I couldn't put it into words. And this morning the guy sent me an email, and he said, this is how I think Doug led. And I thought, yeah, that's a good way to put it. But this is really how he did, just encouraging people, encouraging others to do the right thing. And so Paul tells Titus, he says, encourage your people to do the right thing. And not only this, but notice what he says, rebuke with all authority. Rebuke with all authority. This is the third way in which Titus can honor the Lord. Rebuke means to convict them regarding these truths. Now, ladies, we need to lead by encouragement, right? I need to encourage you. But there are some times that we have to rebuke, right? Because people get out of line. Just like your child, you want to encourage your child to do the right thing, and you praise them for doing the right thing, but sometimes you got to come in and rebuke them. Like, you're not doing that again. If you do, you're going to get a spanking or whatever you do, you know? And so we bring the truth of God's word to bring conviction. We need encouragement. We need comfort. But we also need conviction. Sometimes we respond with people with encouragement. Sometimes we respond with conviction. In fact, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak. And then he says, be patient with everybody. That's the hard part, right? Be patient with all men. Sometimes we need one, sometimes we need the other. Sometimes we need both of them. And Paul tells Titus, do this, these things with all authority. What does this mean? Do it with the authority that God has given you. These are God's words, and his word is authoritative. Well, Paul then ends with telling Titus that he is to not let anyone despise him. What does this mean? Titus, don't let anyone depreciate what you are saying. It's interesting, when he talks to his other spiritual son, Timothy, remember what he said to him? Let no one despise your what? Your youth. Timothy was young, probably 16 years of age. And he tells Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Now he tells Titus something a little bit different. In fact, it's a different Greek word when he says to Titus, don't let anyone despise you. He uses a different word, which means don't let anyone think around you. Don't let anyone dodge you on these things. Don't let anyone throw you off by what you are saying. So, ladies, the fourth way that Titus was to honor the Lord was to not let others dissuade him from the truth. You know, I've met people through the years, they want to talk circles around me. They want to get me off the track and onto something else. It has nothing to do with what I've been trying to say. I've got a lady right now on my email, and I just keep deleting her because she just wants to argue. And no matter what I say, she just wants to argue with me. And so I take comfort in what Paul's telling Titus here. Don't let anyone try to throw you off or dodge the real issue of what really needs to be said through the truth of God's word. Don't let anyone talk circles around you, Titus. Be strong, Titus. Don't let anyone rationalize you out of these truths. So, what are the five ways servants are to honor God? By being obedient to their own masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, no embezzling, and showing their faith is real by taking care of what's been entrusted to them. Now, I know none of you are slaves, even though you probably feel like it, right? Some of you young girls, slaves to the laundry, slaves to the dishes, slaves to change, you know, whatever. But ladies, we're all slaves to Christ, right? We're all slaves to Christ, and we all have certain responsibilities. And what about you? Do you strive to be obedient to those in authority over you? Do you endeavor to please others, or are you looking for ways to please yourself? When you're asked to do something by anyone, do you talk back? Or do you try and wiggle out of it? Or do you do it with joyful heart? And what about stealing? Do you take things, even though they may be small, from others knowing they do not belong to you? Do you take advantage of others in any way? Do you take care of the things that have been entrusted to you? Your home, your car, your family, your body, your marriage, your spiritual gifts, your money. Anything the Lord's entrusted to you, do you take care of it? We're to be stewards of what He's given us. The four ways all saints honor God are by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly, looking for the blessed hope, and being zealous for good works. Are there any areas of ungodliness that you're holding on to? Have you really forsaken everything to follow Him? Do you love the world and the things that are in the world? Do you struggle with the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes? Do you reject these things? Would others say that your life is one of being sober-minded? Do you have your impulses and emotions under control? Are you endeavoring to live a life of righteousness? Does holiness describe your behavior? And what about the Lord's return? Can't wait to meet Him? Can't wait to see Him face to face? Is He the object of your hope? And what about good works? Are you zealous about the things you do for the kingdom, and do you do them with excellence? Would you give up your literal life for the Lord? Will you die daily to do whatever He asks you to do? What works have you done for the Master this week? And lastly, Paul's spiritual son, Titus, was to honor God by speaking the truth, exhorting, and rebuking with all authority, and not allowing anyone to dissuade him from the truth. Are you speaking the truth of God's word to others, or do you water it down just a little bit to make it more readily acceptable? Do you know how to answer those who try and talk around you and downplay the truth of Scripture? Are you willing to rebuke someone who's out of line when it comes to helping them spiritually? Do you encourage those with God's word when they need encouragement? Who have you spoken truth to this week? Are you willing to exhort and rebuke when it's needed, and do you use the word of God when doing so? Ladies, we have a wonderful opportunity to honor the Lord by the way we live our lives, right? Purity in living as a slave, as a saint, and as a son or a daughter, in our case. When you think of it, we're all slaves of Christ, right? We're all saints, and we're all sons of the living God. What great nuggets of truth as we close out chapter 2. The quote I read in the beginning of this lesson that came from my husband's Bible had several others that must have meant something to him. Excuse me. Another quote on that same page that fits well and would be a good ending to this lesson is by John Calvin. It reads this: "The best way to defend the gospel is to lead a life worthy of the gospel." Let me repeat that. The best way to defend the gospel is to lead a life worthy of the gospel. Ladies, may God help us to be women who honor Him by how we live. I pray we will defend the gospel by the way we live the gospel in all purity, honoring our Master. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the richness of these last few verses in chapter 2, Lord. There's so much there, so much more we could say, so much more we could learn. And I do pray, Lord, that we would live in a way that honors You, that people, even though they may not read the Bible, they'll read us And Lord, may we honor you even as you commanded the slaves to honor you and the us as saints, and then even Paul's spiritual son, Titus, the way he conducts himself. We all need to conduct ourselves worthy of the manner of the gospel. So, Father, help us. We know we can't do this without you. Our flesh is so weak. The good that we want to do, we end up not doing. The things that we hate, we end up doing. And it's a battle, and I pray that you'll help us. Help us, dear Spirit. Thank you for this time we have to be together. I pray for our group time, that it would go well and be a joy to each of the ladies that are here this morning and all those who will hear. In Christ's name, amen.